we come to worship our God this morning, let us do so by singing his praise from the words on the first psalm on the sheet there of Psalm 40. Break it into read and sing from verse 8. To do thy will, I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, O do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. Psalm 40, 8 to the 11, to do thy will, I take delight. Let us now call on the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, we gather together here this morning, perhaps constrained by habit or ritual. Perhaps the teaching of a family given to us down through the years. But, O Lord, we pray that good as these sentiments are, we ask of thee, our Lord and our God, that we might primarily set our face to seek thee and to know thee and thy presence amongst us. The delight of thy people is to know that the living Lord God Almighty, the one who has spread out the heavens and spoken to bring into being all that there is the same God who delights to be here in the midst of his people. May we fear thee, O Lord, not that fear of terror, but that fear with delight to please thee in all that we do, and especially as we come to worship thee and to thank thee, that we would be mindful of the good things we've received from thine hand in recent days, or extending it yet further down the scope of the passing of our days and our years in this world. Lord, may our memories be a prompt to our worship. We pray, Lord, that we might be sanctified in the way that we think and the way that we speak. And we pray, O Lord, that despite these great privileges given to us, we know that there is always the attending of sin and imperfection, even in the best of sentiments and the greatest of privileges. So we pray, Lord, that as we come before thee now, thou wouldst cleanse us from our sin. Make us acceptable in Jesus Christ, thy Son. He is our hope. He is our boast. He is the delight of the soul. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us to bless thy word as we would sing from it and as we would read portions of it. We ask, Lord, for the prompting of thy Holy Spirit to lead us in our understanding of thy word and its application to us, that there would be a difference with us, not only now and immediately and we come underneath that word, but also, Lord, in days that now stretch out in the week ahead of us, that we may from time to time think back to what we've heard from thyself, that we would hear the living God and thy powerful word speaking time and time again to us and with us. Thou art the God who doth know all of the circumstances and character of each one of us. Thy word is measured exactly and in proportion to our needs, known to thyself fully. The plans and in timetable of the days to come are of thine appointing. So for all of these providences and so many more, we ask, Lord, that thy word would come to each one of us alone and apart this morning, that our dealings might not be so much with those about us or that we might meet on the door or afterwards, but that primarily our concern this morning would be our dealings with thyself. And these very sentiments and prayers we have for ourselves and our gathering here, we would multiply for other gatherings in like manner throughout our land and across the face of our nation. We are, O Lord, a nation in great need of blessing from thine hand, for we provoke thee so often, each and every day. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst lay to naught the schemes of silly and evil men. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst frustrate the purposes that might be so intricately set out for our nation, if they are not in harmony with thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst encourage and bolster those who do know thee and who fear thee, that they would speak out resolutely for thee, that as a nation we might know not only to walk in the ways of the Lord, but also, Lord, that there would be that voice counteracting the evil that is so prominent amongst us in our day. Lord, these are our needs, and we look to thee, our God, to meet them and to supply them, to anoint the preaching of thy word in our land, to minister to those who are in need, those who are concerned, be it at home or in hospital. Whatever be their placement now, Lord, be a little sanctuary to them where they are. We ask of thee, our God, that thou wouldst remember thy church and the work she engages in our own community here, in our nation, and going further afield to the mission stations and places and faces that we hold now in our mind and in our prayers. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst visit each and all of us, with a blessing and the favour of the Lord God Almighty. Thou art a God of grace and of mercy. We've been singing of holding on to the loving kindness, balanced along with truth. So, Lord, may the ministry of thy word go out today in that same balanced way. Hear us, our God. Come in with us, young and old alike. And may we know once more this day the great privilege of waiting and worshipping our God. For we ask all of these things, O Lord, in thy grace and thy pardon for our sins, all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, from the beginning, attend my people to my law. Thereto give thou an ear. The words that from my mouth proceed, attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old, the same which we have heard and known, and us our fathers told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity. Them to the generation to come declare will we the praises of the Lord our God and his almighty strength. The wondrous works that he hath done we will show forth at length. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race. 78, from the beginning to the verse Mark 5, attend my people to my law.
We'll show forth thy glory.
Our reading this morning of God's Word is coming from the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 24. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 24, if you give me the liberty, I just want to take the last verse of the previous chapter to lead into it. I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept, that is, Paul, to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So now we read chapter 24. After 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and that they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards man. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught or anything against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned before you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us understanding in that portion of his word that we have read together. We continue our worship coming this time to singing a portion of Psalm 51, breaking in to read and sing at verse 9. Singing from 9 to 15, all mine iniquities blot out. Thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, my from blood guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be open, then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. 51 from verse 9, all mine iniquities blot out. Meditation this morning, will you turn back with me to the portion of God's word we read there from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24 and verse 25. This is an insight into the way in which Paul carried himself in dealing with Felix. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." To set the scene and to give us the context of our meditation this morning, I want you to turn back with me to chapter 23. There are different places we could go to, but I feel this is an important way to break in. Chapter 23 and verse 11, where I read these words. "And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Be of good courage, or cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness of me in Rome.'" So there we have the Lord indicating the plans and the agenda and the appointments he has for Paul. And there's a certainty about these things. They're not open to debate. They're not flexible. They are going to happen. We've looked at that word "must" in other times. And there's a divine compulsion about what the Lord does and what the Lord says. It's going to happen. Paul has preached in Jerusalem, and God is saying, "You're going to Rome." How? Here I am, I'm in Jerusalem. Rome is 1,500 miles away. How am I going to get there? How is it going to happen? And if you come just in that same chapter 23 of the Acts of the Apostles, down to verse 16, you find these words. "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their plot to kill Paul, of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." So here we have something happening to the side. There was a gang of 40 men. And they had taken an oath that they were never going to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Verse 12 tells us of that. And they had taken that oath and they had bound themselves to it. 40 of them. Paul's nephew got to hear about it. Went and told Paul. Paul told the guards. The guard immediately took immediate evasive action and sent Paul on his way to Caesarea. And there's a lesson there for ourselves. God is faithful to his word and to his timetable, however unlikely it might seem to us. Paul had to go to Rome. How is it going to happen? Here we have the amazing providences of the Lord bringing it all about. Not one word will fail. Every word will be fulfilled. And there's a remarkable lesson. The conspiracy of evil men, that gang of 40, that conspiracy of evil men does not thwart the purposes of the Lord to bring Paul to preach both love and grace and salvation in the center of the Roman Empire. Quite the opposite. The Lord used that very gang of men to bring about his plans and his purposes. And so there was a guard set up. Reading it there, and it's a big guard. There was 200 soldiers summoned, 70 horsemen, 200 spearsmen. They gathered at 9 o'clock at night under the orders of this man, and they says, "Take Paul to Caesarea, 76 miles away, for his own safety." And there he was. Felix had to come, hear the case. And just to round out the whole story, if you go down to verse 20, chapter 25 and verse 12, we have Festus, when he had considered with the council, answered Paul and says, "Have you appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." There they were in a trial. Paul says, I'm a Roman. I want to go to Rome. And there you have the fulfilling of God's intentions and plans for Paul and the gospel. So let's backtrack on that timetable. And we come to this meeting in the meanwhile with Felix in verse 25 of chapter 24. I want simply to set out a very brief skeleton of what it all says and lessons we get from it for ourselves. And the first thing I want us to see here is the significance of this event. What's the significance of what is taking place here with Felix and with Paul in Caesarea? It wasn't a routine dispute. It wasn't a local argument that could be settled easily and quickly. You know, when neighbours fall out, they I'm not going to say they kiss and make up, but they shake hands and get on with it. That's not what was happening here. I deliberately read the last verse of chapter 23. I will hear thee when thine accusers are also come. So there was a delegation going to come and to present their case against Paul. That's how big this event was. And they had to wait 5 days for that deputation to arrive. And what was it made up of? The high priest appeared. The leaders, we're told, the elders of the congregation appeared. And then there was this man, Tertullus. We are told that he was an orator. Well, he was a lawyer. And he was come to present the argument against Paul in the court before Festus. So it wasn't just simply a little gathering of this one and that one. And the important thing we're told later on in chapter 24 and verse 19, that the Jews, the very ones that were making the accusation against him, brought all this about. These very Jews didn't come at all. They ought to have been here, says Paul, but they're not. So whatever was happening here, something big was involved. These people, the Jews, the high priest, they looked upon Paul, they looked upon Jesus rather, as a threat to their religious way of life, to their traditions, to their temple. That's the way they looked upon Jesus. And here they were going to take the opportunity to get rid of his message and his messenger. They had Paul in their hands and they were going to use it ruthlessly against him. There was the might of the Roman Empire with all of these guards, 200, 100. There was the might of the Roman Empire. There was all of these party, the delegation that had come with several thousand years of Jewish history and Jewish faith behind them. That's the scale of the meeting and the parties that were involved. What was the outcome going to be then? One man, Paul. Well, we can easily stand on him. We can flatten him. This meeting, it'll go our way. And that's what they thought. And that's what they were planning. But for Paul, it was altogether different. There was a great significance in this meeting. There was here Paul coming, and he was absolutely convinced and committed. We sang about these sentiments in our Psalms this morning already. But he came and he was determined to preach the truth about Jesus. The one alone who through his death obtained and offered pardon and forgiveness. The one alone who we need and they needed, all of us need, to be saved for time and eternity. The one alone who can equip us to stand and appear before the judge of all the earth at the end of time. That's the focus of Paul's preaching, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah of Jewish teaching. So they all thought, this delegation that came, they all thought that Paul was on trial for his life. They all thought that Paul's liberty was on the line. They all thought that Paul was the one at risk. The reality was that the message that Paul preached, Felix, was brought into the courts of heaven. He was confronted with the greatest issue of all. Where is he going to spend eternity in the light of what he is and what he's done? The outcome of this meeting was more than they ever could have imagined. The significance of this event. What about ourselves now gathered here? It's just after 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. What's the significance of our gathering here now today? Maybe it's habit. Maybe it's routine. Maybe it's culture that has brought us all together for our service. We attend it. We come regularly to it. Our place is occupied as we're able to. But it's not just habit and routine that is an issue here. Things much, much bigger than that. Here again, like Felix with Paul preaching, so for each one of us, the issue of our soul, the prospect of eternity, the need of salvation is set before each and every one of us now as we gather. This is indeed a significant event for every one of us. Not just routine. Not a routine thing of every day or every Sunday we come to church. No. The significance of the event is that we handle spiritual things in our gathering. So that's the first thing I want us to think about, the significance of this event. But I want now to go on and to think of the substance of the sermon. What was it that Paul preached? Here you have it. An amazing scene. There's on one side, there's the Roman Empire roundabout. Closer by you with this delegation that's come with the Jews. And there you have Paul, the prisoner at the bar. But Paul is not intimidated by the audience he's facing. Paul is not cowed in what he has to say. There's a boldness about him that is remarkable and noteworthy. Because he brings a spiritual message that reduces Felix to a trembling wreck. He's lost his poise, his balance, as the words that Paul preached hammered home to his life. Hammered home to his soul. What was it that he said that had such a profound effect? Well, we're told here, right at the very beginning of verse 25, he reasoned. Wherever Paul went in the synagogue, and we'll read about it, he went to the marketplace, he went before the philosophers, he went before the Epicureans, he went before the Stoics. Wherever Paul went, he argued. He reasoned. He presented facts, spiritual facts. He presented spiritual truths. He presented powerful conclusions and consequences. He argued about the consequences of their lifestyle. If you Jewish people believe and stay the way you are, then this is where it's going to bring you. He argued, he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them deliberately to show them their need and to show them the beauty and the appropriateness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I keep on reminding myself of something that I've said to you before, repeat it again. It's difficult to convince people that they need to be saved. But it's all the more harder to convince people that they're lost. But that's what Paul was determined to do, to show them the beauty of Jesus Christ. And he focuses, and we've got to focus upon Felix and Drusilla. Who were they? Well, Felix, he was a nobody, but he was always on the make. He used people to get where he wanted to go. He didn't hold on to any great principles. He was always watching for the opportunity that would be to his advantage. You can see that even right at the very end of that chapter 24, verse 26. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for just a little bit of a bribe to come his way from Paul. A bribe that would get him free. That's the sign of this man's character. Always on the make. And what happens? Paul knew that man. And the word from the Lord to that man was measured exactly to the person and the character he was dealing with. The words of the sermon were measured exactly for Felix. Just the same way, when you come to church, when I come to church, when we gather in church, sometimes we come in and we mind is just flying all over the place, thinking of yesterday, plans for tomorrow. Nothing great occupying us until we sit down and the minister intimates the sermon and the text. And we begin to realize that it's measured exactly for me or for you. That's what God does when we come to church from time to time. We're not a part of a group, family, or congregation. We're set aside. We're alone. And God is speaking and dealing with us. In exactly the same way, through Paul, he was speaking and dealing with Felix. He knows where we are. He knows our experiences that we've gathered through life, our character, the way we live and such like. God knows all these things about us, and the word he brings is exactly measured for you and me. So that's what happens with Felix. And what was the theme of the sermon? Well, first of all, Paul reasoned of righteousness. That means sin. We don't use it very, at least we don't hear it used very often, in case we offend people. We prefer to hear the word, well, people have made a mistake. People have a weakness. Have faults. We don't call people sinners. We say they're immature. Underprivileged. Lacking opportunity. We go round and we use any word, every word we can think of, instead of using the word which God uses. We are sinners in need of a Savior. That's what Paul is speaking about with this word righteousness. God has demands that he sets before us, a template against which he's going to measure us, a pattern we're going to follow, a lifestyle we've got to mold. All of these things come underneath the scrutiny of God. They don't change with growing knowledge that we've come through in all these years. All of the advances in cyber technology and such like, all of these technological things, they don't take away from God's righteousness setting upon us. Even with the passing of years, all of these things, rural society, in a city, they all apply to us the same now and always. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And one day we will all be tested by that template. And that very thought disturbed Felix deeply. Because he took all these principles in his life and he adjusted them as he was going along. He thought, well, I can bend or I can flex this or that or the other to get what I want. Whatever works, whatever is profitable and suits the situation, that's what his approach was to life. Yes, and it's there still today. Things aren't right or wrong anymore. We have what's called a new morality. Things depend on the situation we're in, the character we are, and the needs that we have. There are no things like commands and rules and standards that are fixed and settled. No, we've got to be flexible. That's what's going on in our society today. And the Bible comes and speaks to us today as Paul spoke to Felix. And he says, oh yes, there is. There are standards and there are rules and there are lines drawn in the sand. And God is there looking at that line as to whether we cross it or not. God's standards, his standard of righteousness is unmoved. And he wants Felix to stand there. And he wants us to stand there as well. But especially Felix. God says, again, it's a scriptural truth. God is no respecter of persons. Whatever their rank or their station might be. Felix, you've pulled rank many a time. Felix, you've pulled rank on this one and that one to get what you wanted. You can't do it with God. We've got to stand there and feel God's word applied to us. Yes, the standard of God applied to our soul and to our heart. But there is an answer. I take it in before we go any further. There is one who can meet our need. And there is one who has met the standard that God has set before us, and that is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has met every demand. And with the perfection of his life, he offered a perfect sacrifice that will and is suitable and appropriate to every one of us as we stand before God and his scrutiny. That's the sweet, precious gospel message we hear time and time again to fit us perfectly for the company of a holy God. So that's the first thing he preached on. He preached on righteousness. He then moved on and he preached on temperance. What does that mean? Well, we know it maybe. It means self-control. And again, you can see how applicable that is to Felix. Here is a man who indulged any kind of whim or fancy that he had. Here is a man who just got what he wanted without any recognition of others or recognition of standards. He rode roughshod over people. He let loose the base elements of his life. There was no control. And that's what Paul is addressing. The same standards apply to us. We have to control ourselves. We have no right to indulge every whim or fancy we've got. There is quite an amazing proverb that reads like this. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. But then it continues to say this. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. He that rules his spirit is better than he that takes a city. What a remarkable contrast you have there. To rule what your life is and doing is much more appropriate and appreciated and looked for by God than somebody who goes out and takes a city. Temperance. We need the shadow of the brevity of our life to follow us. We're not going to be here forever. We've got to depart. And we've got to let the shadow of that last great day dominate the way we live and the way we think. And here he is speaking, Paul, to the man who's a ruler. A ruler of a state with authority and with power. And yet, here is a man who does not rule or control his own life. What an inconsistency. What a message. What a word. Selected deliberately by the Lord. Addressed specifically to this man. Where it is needed. Temperance. Self-control. So yes, we've got righteousness. Yes, we've got temperance. What was the third point of Paul's sermon? He spoke about judgment. God is going to indeed judge the lifestyle of all people. And again, we have that simple text. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that a man reaps. Paul is there standing before Felix. With the power to judge him. With the power to condemn him. There is Paul at the prisoner at the bar. But he's abusing that position that Felix has. He's looking for bribes and such like to hide the issue of justice. But Paul is telling Felix, one day, all of this is going to be reversed. One day, Felix, you're going to be standing in the bar. And one day, you're going to be on trial. And it's the Lord God that is going to do it. And what's going to happen on that day? Well, Paul has already been showing to Felix what that might be. Because Paul has taken God's word. A candle. And he's shone the light on Felix's character, his activities, his desires. All of these things have been brought under the light of God's word by Paul in the sermon that he preached. And he's showing to Felix what happened here is going to happen there. And it's going to happen in a balanced and a full and a perfect way when God judges you, Felix. On that last day, light is going to be scattering darkness. Horrors are going to be revealed that you've hidden. And all of that came home to Felix. And what was the effect of it all? He trembled. He was scared and he was not prepared to look upon God and to enter into that judgment that God was going to exercise upon him. And what was to happen to Felix, we've got to take it and apply it to ourselves because it's the same destiny and appointment for us as for him. One day we're all going to stand there and God is going to look into your life and mine. And he's going to ask each one of us a simple question. How has it been with you? How has it been with you? Our life is going to be explained, or at least examined, and we've got to explain it. And it's going to be a life that's going to be examined fully and completely, down to every single nut and bolt of life. Are we ready for that? There's going to be no substitutes. There's going to be no stand-ins. We're not going to be part of a family circle. We're not going to be members in a congregation. We're not going to be involved in a community. No, it's just simply going to be this. Me and my God. You and your God. That's the day of judgment to come. Righteousness, temperance, judgment. The sermon that Paul preached. You've heard many sermons here in all the years of ministers that have gone before. And the words of the sermon, they go out of the mouth of the preacher. But before they reach the ears of the hearer, the power of heaven is anointed upon them. And you hear God the Lord dealing with you and speaking to you. That's what is the significance of this meeting here this morning. Yes, there it is, the significance, the substance. Just two more points and they will be quick and I'm finished. The third thing I want you to notice here is the shaking of his soul. Why did Felix listen? What was it about this man, Paul, that made Felix listen to what he had to say? He's given up so much. He's gone through so much. Felix's curiosity might have been aroused. I want to know more about this man, Paul. But curiosity was the road along which the spiritual message traveled to reach the soul of Felix. Let me say it again. Curiosity was the road the spiritual message traveled to reach the soul of Felix. Different roads can be used for the same purpose with you and me. Something might happen in our providences of life, past days yet to come. Sometimes it might be a different preacher that you've never heard before comes and he preaches something, it just goes right down into your soul. Sometimes it might be a text that, well, I've never heard a sermon on that text, and suddenly it comes home to you with all the power and anointing of heaven. Whatever path it travels, you're like Felix, reaching your soul, bringing the message of the cross and the need of a Savior. The one who speaks and deals with us right here, right now, shaking his soul. What does it do for us? Felix was a man who listened. Felix was a man who was informed. Felix was a man who was thinking. Felix was a man who was disturbed and was terrified. But Felix was still a lost man. He shook to the core of his being. But he didn't repent. And he didn't trust in the Savior. What about us? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. What's the effect then of the sermons that we hear? And the ministers who preach. And the texts that you've given. The shaking of our soul. And then lastly, the spiritual response. The spiritual response. You can see Felix there listening to Paul preaching a sermon. And he puts his hands up and he says, Paul, enough is enough. That's enough. I've heard it all. I'll hear you later. Come back at a convenient season. He was terrified. He was shaken. But still he delayed. And that delay never materialized with him. We keep on putting things off. There's always something else that we need to attend to before we listen to the salvation of our souls. We lose our urgency. We become dull. We become complacent. We are not saved. And that's the amazing thing. Think of what he's been through. Terrified, shaken to the core, and still he will stay where he is. Two things simply about him. We are told that he often sent for Paul. He heard the same sermon in its themes, in its substance. He heard it time after time after time. He heard it repeated, like we've heard sermons repeated, but not saved. Not only that, but he kept Drusilla. We're told that he came there with Drusilla. Drusilla was a Jewess. She'd been married. She was a very, very beautiful woman. She'd been married before, and as soon as Felix saw her on a previous occasion, she says, I'm going to have her. Remember what I said? Temperance, no control. But that's what he said. I'm going to have her. So he sent a delegation, and he talked her, and talked to her, and talked to her. And eventually, she was talked into being divorced and became his wife. Felix shouldn't have had her. She shouldn't have been there. It was wrong. Plain and simple. And yet, he didn't want to part with her. He persisted in that path he was on. And he treated God's word as a disposable command. Take it or leave it. The greatest danger we are in today is the whisper in our soul that says, there's no hurry. There's no hurry. Delay steals time and delay steals opportunity. Delay steals eternity. The spiritual response. Let me close, and with this I will close. We have a word given to us early on in the book of, in the letter of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 7. As the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Listen to what God is saying. A significant event here this morning for Felix, for Paul, for you and me, here and now. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thee for thy word once again to us, where we are and as we are. And we look to thee for thy gracious ministry to us to bring it home to our souls. Not as the words of a man or a minister, not the content of a sermon, but Lord, that it would be the words of heaven, spoken by the Lord God Almighty, and addressed to each and every one of us, calling us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, do these things amongst us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 13. Psalm 13 and the first four verses. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? And then these words. O Lord my God, consider well and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. Psalm 13, at the beginning, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord?
How long will thou
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you.